I was going to do the self-effacement thing and say, boy, I hope I don't disappoint you. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to. I'm going to lay some things out straight and clear, and hopefully we can benefit. So if you would, please. No, I'm not starting out with a joke. It's nice. Matthew. Where are we? Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You can use the word blessed, or you can use the word happy. They're pretty well interchangeable here. But happy or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The emphasis here is on the word is. Is not past, is not future, is. President Donald Trump is our president. It is now. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Through our pastor, we learned that the kingdom of God is power and life and healing and resurrection, is in souls being set free, people coming to life. The kingdom of God is. Well, what is being poor in spirit? Is it mulligan? I don't need answers. I'm just going to run with some thoughts here. Is it the, oh, woe poor is me, mully grub, you know, I'm just a worm? Absolutely not. The idea of being poor in spirit is a person that has humility. That is the awareness that they do not have what is needed to change situation, places, people, and things. It's just the idea that I am not sufficient for what really needs to take place. Poor in spirit. It leaves a person dependent on God, and it leaves them very aware of their inabilities. Now you say, great, 5 minutes in, this guy is telling me what I can't do. This is going to be anything but that. It's going to be anything but that. Just hold on. Let's look at Gideon, please. And I'm just going to run through this. It's going to take as long as it takes, or it'll take as short as it takes. And then I'm going to touch on another area. But Gideon, chapter 6, or Judges, chapter 6, verse 14. Let's start with verse 13. The setup here is God basically, or the angel of the Lord, appears to Gideon, and he's got a job for Gideon, and it's a big job. Let's start with 13. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Now, a couple weeks ago, Pastor touched on Gideon pretty good, actually. But there is one verse in particular that really caught my attention, and that's verse 14. So we're going to get there. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Gideon's asking some honest questions of God. It is okay to ask some honest questions of God. Yeah. It is all right not to have all the answers. It is okay to sit down with somebody, and I'll share this a little bit later, and really put their feet to the fire. It's okay. Let's move on. Gideon's asking sincere, honest questions. So God goes on and decides, okay, this is a teachable moment. He's asking some questions. He's asking some real questions. So God starts to teach. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Wait a minute. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. When is the last time God asked myself or yourself to go ahead and deliver an entire nation in the strength that you have? Honestly. When is the last time that God asked you in the strength that you have to straighten your entire family out, get every one of them saved, healed, and living right? It hasn't happened to me. Hadn't happened to me. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you? God knows all. Gideon is in the perfect place internally for God to use him. I'll guarantee you at this moment that Gideon has an absolute idea that he is not enough to do the job at hand. I am not enough to set America free single-handedly. I am not enough to set my family free single-handedly. I am not enough to set myself free single-handedly. I am insufficient. Well, wait a minute. That's contrary to some of the teaching that we receive. We can do everything. Yeah, we can. But it's not going to be through myself. We can. There's two things going on here that I see. Number one, God doesn't lay out the events and situations Gideon is about to face. God doesn't owe Gideon an explanation. Maybe it could be that Gideon at this particular time couldn't handle the entire explanation. Job, during his ordeal, and that was quite the ordeal, finally at the end of all of his questioning God, God spent a couple chapters absolutely laying it out to him. Were you there when I set the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I caused water to jump out of the earth? Blah, blah, blah. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Were you there? Do I owe you, Job, an explanation as to why this is happening the way it's happening? Or is it up to you to listen to me? And God is not harsh. He is not cruel. But there are times where he will speak to us. Possibly not in an audible voice, but through circumstances, situations, and particularly the Word, he will just lay it out real straight, real clean, real pure, in a way that we can take it. It's not polluted by the words of another human being's mouth. It's not distorted by the mind of another human being, but it is in a digestible form that we recognize it as his purity and we can receive it. And God will lay things out to us flat out, straight out, and clear. He'll do it. Not because he's cruel, but because he wants us to come up. Now, God doesn't lay out the events and situations Gideon's about to face. He simply asks the impossible from a flawed man. It's kind of like in the movie Superman. Lex Luthor asked a couple of his cronies to go out and kill Superman. And he says, I asked you to do one little thing. Obviously, the results weren't good. But God asked the impossible from a flawed man. In this, Gideon is going to learn who God is, and God's going to receive glory because no flawed man could do the things that are about to happen. A lot of times, It's just really easy to get caught up in wanting to be the man or the hero or the cool kid. God, I don't believe for a moment, is interested in that. I think he's very interested in us just rising up to his train of thought, his thinking, his ways, and give him glory. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It didn't say, if you do these great exploits, I'll draw all men unto me. It says, if you lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. Pretty cut and dried. Pretty clear. Two, Gideon received divine enablement. My definition of grace. I do not believe that grace is a reason to continue to do the same thing over and over and over again, because after all, God will forgive me and cleanse me. That I do not believe is a definition of grace. I believe the definition of grace is divine enablement to do what we need to do to bring us up, not to leave us where we're at. Grace is found in many, many places in the Old Testament when we look for it. A lot of people, I realize that as New Testament Christians, we do, for the most part, need to spend the majority of our time looking at what Jesus said and what he taught. But the Old Testament is just full of examples of God's grace. It is full of examples of his divine enablement to a flawed person to accomplish a job that otherwise they could not do. It's just chock full of it. Another thing the Old Testament is, it's a school teacher that leads us to Christ. You can interchange the word grace for Christ. His divine enablement. Christ enabled us. It's a school teacher that takes us to that place that makes us realize that we absolutely have need. It's not to be discounted. It's not to be thrown out because we're New Testament Christians. It's to be looked at. It's to be pondered on. It's to be peered at. It's to have honest questions asked about it. So, and it gives us picture after picture after picture of Christ. Once again, grace. It overwhelmingly teaches us that we are insufficient. Those are just three of the things that the Old Testament does. We don't have what we need to satisfy what God needs or expects. The good news is Christ does. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This scripture is not going to seem like it's related at all to the rest of them that I've shared with you. So let's just jump right in. Brothers, if somebody's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing. He deceives himself. What does that have to do with grace? What does that have to do with divine enablement? What does that have to do with being poor in spirit? What does that have to do with Gideon rising up and saving a nation? I'll give you some thoughts, things that I think tie it together. Verse 1, clearly, brethren, if somebody's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. The mature are those of us that have been in the faith for a while that cling to God, that walk to God, that possibly could have learned a thing or two, we should gently restore. Why? Because we are just like everybody else. But for the grace of God, there go I. You think you're not capable of adultery? You think you're not capable of horrendous sin? Honestly, do you? Most of you, I don't think you do have that mindset. But we need to understand, we are just as capable as the next person of doing the awfulest things. So many times, those people that we consider to be great heroes, murderers, liars, thieves. They were forgiven. They experienced divine enablement. They were able to pick it up and do what we need to do. Boy, it's quiet. That's okay. Actually, I do not require a whole bunch of feedback. It's okay. I really don't. I never have. It's okay. Now, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's not pretty to carry somebody else's burdens. Why? Because we see them as they are. We see them as flawed. We see them as coming short. We might even catch a glimpse of ourselves. It is true. If I don't catch my actions right away and somebody reminds me of myself, chances are I'm going to come right at them. Seriously. Why? Because I see myself and sometimes it just plain scares me. I don't consider myself to be crazy or anything like that. I consider myself to be reasonably sane. But there are times that things scare me and I know what I'm capable of. I wish I could tell you different. I know what I'm capable of. Sin-wise, I'm also learning what I'm capable of by grace. It's both worlds. I haven't completely separated one from the other yet. I'm not there yet. I'm working it out. I'm walking it out. I put one foot in front of the other. That's the best I can possibly do. That's the very best I can do. And then verse 3. This one kills me. Carry each other's burdens in this way that you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing, and he deceives himself. Now that's New Testament. That's our current revelation, if you want to call it that. If we get thinking that we are really something, you deceive yourself. Every one of us. You know, I realize we are taught to say, I can do all things in Christ. I can do this. I can do that. I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the bride of blah, 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 blah. It just goes on and on and on. Yes, all those things are true in Him. But if we are stripped down to our bare bones and we are exposed just exactly the way that we really are at our core, who are you? Who am I? Absolutely nobody. And yet I'm everything. But it's not of my own. It's of Christ. It's of His grace. It's because of His divine enablement. Now, what are the results of somebody that finally starts to realize that and grab a hold of that? One, we become approachable by those that are without that grace because they recognize there isn't some high-minded churchgoer talking to them. They understand. They can talk to me. It's a pretty big benefit. We quite often will look for opportunity to witness or be of service somehow. And the fact of the matter is, the longer that I put one foot in front of the other and I choose to walk in the enablement of God, the more I find out that God is full of surprises and His timetable is anything but my timetable. He brings people and surprises my way that at the strangest of times that I couldn't plan on my best day. And I am not that slow of mind. I can be devious and plan stuff. All right? But God is like that. Do you think Gideon expected the angel of the Lord to show up on that particular day and said, "Hey, you're going to save a nation? I want you to go in the strength that you have." If Gideon did not, inside of himself, at least for a moment, think, "Do you even know who you're talking to?" Honestly. I related to you one time. I have done that to a guy. I was raised in the Lutheran church, and I had a pastor that was eyeballing me for ministry, and he was talking to me about taking German and Latin and Greek and all this kind of stuff. And inside, outside, I'm kind of like, I'm not giving him any reaction, really. But inside, I'm going, "Do you know who you're talking to?" Really? Not that I'm not able if I really buckle down to learn all those things. It's just that that is the least thing for my interest that you can possibly give me. I don't want anything to do with it. And I guess he thought that would entice me. Anyways, that's really beside the point. Sorry. It really is beside the point. We are nothing outside of God's power, grace. We can't change situations, people, places, or things. We might be able to rearrange them in our craftiness, but we can't change a thing. You ever met somebody that's impossible to change and they're not going to change and you figured it out a long time ago? You're not going to change them. We're not going to change a situation that is horrendous. If somebody's in jail, they're in jail. We might be able to bail them out, but the fact of the matter is they're in jail. I'm saying all this to lift you up, not to tear you down. If we realize that we're nobody, that we are powerless outside of the enablement of God, we become powerful, we become effective, we become approachable, we could become salt. Up is down and down is up. Go figure. Really? I shared one time militarily the most effective units in the world, the fastest responding, the most brutal, have a saying, slow is smooth, smooth is fast. Go figure, slow becomes fast because they move smooth. Up is down, smooth is fast. Many times God is not who we expect Him to be. Here's enablement. Now, that's the end of the notes, but I wanted to testify, and so I'm going to tie it together. It's been probably, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, I was married. I regret that I'm not anymore, but that's water over the dam, and I cannot live there. I was securing a substantial life insurance policy to take care of my spouse in the event of anything happening to me. Well, part of that policy was I had to give blood and urine. And the results came back, congratulations, Mr. Wilson, you have hepatitis C. And I went, what? And my mouth dropped open, and I looked at then my wife, and I said, I didn't know. I had no clue, no idea. Militarily, I had done emergency medicine as a flight medic aboard aircraft. I worked emergency rooms. I worked an oncology ward where there are all types of mystery diseases. And as far as I can tell, sometime in that time frame, which was before we were all made aware of bloodborne pathogens, in other words, diseases you can get through the blood and various bodily fluids. It was not an emphasis at that time. It was a 1978 through 81, 82 time frame. You can check it to make sure that I'm not bending the truth here whatsoever. It was not a prevalent thing. People hardly even knew of Hep C. And I contracted it, and it set my body for years and years and years and years. And I didn't know. So through this blood test, I found out. And then you see these commercials on TV for Hep C medication, and they talk about people get different results. Well, mine sat in my body long enough that it did substantial harm to my liver. At its worst, actually, I had a hernia, and I decided to go in and see if they could do something about it. This is before I even knew I had liver damage. And they looked me over, and the surgeon comes back and says, without any warning, your liver's shot. You need a transplant. Nobody will touch you. Absolutely, just stone cold. So, thanks. And that was just about my reaction, too. Long story short, graciously, through having served time militarily, I can't prove that I contracted anything there. You have to have a documented accident report or something down that line. I started getting care through the VA, and eventually they were able, through the Harvoni, to go ahead and totally clear the virus out of my body. But it had done harm, and it got me sick, really sick. My liver began to pump fluid into my abdomen at its worst. Every 2 weeks, they were taking 6 liters of fluid off my abdomen. That's like taking 2 liters of Pepsi and opening up your abdomen and stuffing it in there. Very uncomfortable. It was no fun. because my body was malfunctioning, because my liver couldn't process some of the stuff that it needed to process, it was pumping it right out into my abdomen. My body decided it wanted to live, so it began to eat the muscles in my body. And I was all the way down to 120 pounds. I was weak. I'm thin now, but my goodness, I had a lady leave the room crying, "You can't sustain life that way." And I thought, "Lady, I'm right here. I'm not dead." And as we get to know each other more and more, that's just the way I respond to things like that. It's a real response. It's like, "I'm not dead. I'm right here." Another thing that happens during this progression of this disease is because the liver's not functioning right, and it builds up all kinds of pressure in the liver, and it pumps this fluid out into your body. It also enlarges this one particular vein. I can't remember the name of it. In your liver, it gets enlarged like an aneurysm. If that begins to bleed, they have to go in, and hopefully they can put a sleeve around it. They can slow it down or stop it. Sometimes they can't. That happened to me. At the same time, it does this really weird thing, and it causes enlarged bulging veins around your esophagus. And that happened. And they went in three different times to put bands on it to try to make it go away. And I didn't like it. I'm going to back up just a second. During this whole process, I began to get better. I wanted to be healed. When I first got back here, I came back here for two reasons. One, I came back because at that particular time, I was in really tough shape, and it was hard to work. Secondly, family doesn't last forever, and not that long after I got home, my mom passed. I came home for those two reasons. But I sat down with Tim and Lisa, and I talked to them initially up front when I first got back here and began to attend here. And you know how I told you it's okay to put somebody's feet to the fire with a few honest questions? I did. And we were talking, and I says, "You know what? I have real faith. Real faith. And I want healing. I don't want it hyped. I don't want pretend. I don't want a confession. I don't want the vending machine God where you say the right things and you get the right results. I want to be healed." And I don't know what you guys were thinking at that particular time. I really don't. And that's your private conversation between you and Lisa. But I let it be known, I didn't want anything to do with any churchified anything. I wanted healing. I began to get better. The numbers, they have some kind of rating system that says that you belong on a liver transplant list or you don't. And my numbers began to improve. And then the fluid loss began to decrease. I began to gain weight back very slowly. And I had this horrendous hernia that, because I couldn't get it fixed because nobody would touch me, finally, it came to the place where they said, "Okay, Mr. Wilson, we'll do that. Your numbers are okay." If during an onslaught of liver disease, there's two reasons they wouldn't do a hernia surgery. One is because the fluid buildup would hinder the healing of the actual wound and it closing and it doing what it needs to do. And two, because under anesthesia, if the liver is diseased and in a weakened state, 2 or 3 days later, quite often, it'll just quit working. And you can't live without a liver. It's one of the essential organs in your body. You have to have it or you die. It's just that simple. So my numbers came around. They did the hernia surgery. At that point, I said, okay, good deal. Tim, I'm going to come on back. I was, quite honestly, I was looking around, just checking out a few other fellowships for a little bit. And then I remembered that what I did to these guys. And I decided to come on back. It was real, and I was being progressively healed. A couple months ago, it all blurs together. I think it was a couple months ago, month and a half. I needed another way. It's called a paracentesis, where they enter your abdomen and they draw fluid off. And for some reason, it really hit me hard. And, oh, I mean, I just, it's the last thing in the world I wanted to do again. I just didn't want to, and I needed help. And I called Tim, and I said, Tim, did I call or did I text? I don't know. But it's like, I need help. On this one, I need help. And he offered physically to be there. I said, no, that's okay. During the procedure, I'm just going to put my mind somewhere else, so there's not going to be any conversation. Just as long as I know that you have my back, that's enough. There's a lot of times that people just want to know that you have their back. They want to know that you're not going to snipe at them. You're not going to be critical of them. You're not going to be mean to them, but you're actually going to love them and have their back. They want to know. No different. He had my back. I was so grateful. So that went okay. I told him afterwards, I have this thing, and it is possible to control your mind. I had this thing where I went to the beach while they were going, and I played out different scenes and scenarios that I had actually experienced on the beach. It's a mind trick, but I controlled my own thoughts to put my mind elsewhere, anywhere but the very uncomfortable situation that I was in. It is possible to actually control your thoughts. So I took a trip to the beach, and then that made me cry because there's such good memories. I'm serious. But I got through it. And then, a month and a half or so later, I was scheduled to go in and get another one of these things called an endoscopy in my throat. And they went in this time, through prayer, there was nothing to do. There was nothing to do. The bulging veins were gone. Now, can I always swallow exactly the way I need to swallow? No. It behooves me to slow down and not woof my food down. And I have to be careful when I drink. But I think there's a lot of us in that same boat, isn't there? But the bulging veins are gone. If one of those veins pop, it's similar to an aneurysm, to where it's very difficult to get the bleeding to stop, and it is potentially life-threatening. Once something like that goes, you can't reach your finger down your throat and push on the vein and seal it off. You need to be close to an emergency room where they can do something about it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I go back in a year, and that's just responsible medicine to have them look it over. But I do not expect to have to be banded again. I've gained 35 pounds back, and it's mostly muscle. I have a little fat, and I'm not going to show you where it's at. But it's mostly muscle. That's significant. that tells me my liver is not eating my body anymore. It tells me the pressures in my body have come down enough to where there is no more of this and there is no more of this. It tells me I am being healed. Long story short, if we'll let God enable us, if we are willing to take what sometimes is a long walk and put one foot in front of another, we will see some really cool things happen that we can't control. They come from God. Gideon, he ran out with some kind of rug and got it wet a couple, three times, making a deal with God, till he finally figured out that God meant what he said, and then Gideon stopped bringing out the wool to have it wet every morning. And his faith was built, and he began to trust God. He did it for Gideon. He did it for Paul when he despaired of life, when he was in horrendous situations. He does it for me in the present, and he'll do it for you. It's not my altar to open up, but I would think if there's anybody here facing any challenges or any issues where you realize you're not enough, then that's what family's for. And we'll do it any way the pastor says to do it, because he's earned my respect, and I'm not just going to run roughshod over him. But if there are things that you need help with, we're family. It's not always pretty. You know some of my faults, and I know some of yours. Serious. But we'll pray together. We'll see what God will do. So that's what I have. I don't want you to clap. I want you to think. That's it.
I think I'll clap.